Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, Isaiah promises God's people that he's going to be setting up a party for them. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, though, not just for the children of Israel, but all peoples, for Israel's enemies, as well as whatever few friends it might have at that time, for those who had lived before them and for those who are yet to come, for all who trust in the Lord, who believe in him, who will on that last day say, "This is our God, we have waited for him that he might save us." On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food. The mountain of the Lord in Judah, in Israel, was Mount Zion, the mountain upon which stood the temple and the king's palace. On that mountain, then, the Lord's promising to prepare a feast. And he does. On that mountain, on the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Certainly, rich food, the body of the Son of God, a feast of well-aged wine. Taking the cup after supper, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Is there any food so splendid, any wine so rich and beneficial as the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? True God, giving us everything that he is, and true man, doing everything that we could not do for us in order to prepare us to receive this feast. On this mountain, then, the Lord continued preparing the feast by sending his son out to a little hill on the bigger mountain called Golgotha, or Calvary, where evil people crucified him. But in that also the Lord was setting up the rich feast, because that's where the Lord's Supper comes from, is from that hill where Jesus suffers and died. When he gives his body into death, when he sheds his blood for us, he connects himself to the earthly elements of bread and wine, not just for that meal he shared with the disciples, nor any meals that he might have shared with them and the other followers after he rose from the dead, but for all now who participate in this supper. But even that isn't the end of it, because this feast is only a foretaste of the feast to come, what the scriptures call the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Jesus gives himself up that he might feed all people through all time with the bread of immortality, that we might live past our deaths into life everlasting. The Lord of hosts makes this rich feast. He spreads it out and he invites first the 12 to gather, and then he invites through them others who believe in Jesus and who are baptized, who confess faith in the one who suffered and died for them, that they might eat, that they might drink. And then they pass that along to the generations that follow. And the Lord has been sending the heirs of the apostles out into the world to feed his people ever since, to spread the feast for them. Even if it's not the best wine or the tastiest bread, it is still the best feast that you can sink your teeth into, that you can pour out over your tongue, because it still is the body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a wonderful feast. Such a gracious host. It parallels in a way today's gospel, where Jesus talks about the marriage feast, where the invitations go out and so many people find excuses to stay away. Why would you stay away from such a marvelous dinner? We allow ourselves to get distracted. We think something else is at least a little bit more important than our relationship with God. And we allow him to get into second or to third or places even farther back than that. And he demands that he be first in your heart, first in your mind, first in your life, because only then can you fully benefit from what he wants to give you, what he does give you. And finally, it isn't the rich and the powerful ones who go to that feast, but it's the leftovers of society. The leftovers, though, get to eat the first course, the main course, the course that was fit for a king and for his son and for all of the rich and the powerful. These images are used here in Isaiah because with the people that didn't eat a lot of meat, rich, fatty meat was a treat. You didn't have it every day or twice a day as we sometimes do, maybe even three. And so when you did, something special was going on. People didn't go out and kill the fattened calves, but the fatted calf, because nobody raised all of their animals to be that plump, that juicy, and that tender. They couldn't afford to. They couldn't find the grace to do it. But God values you so much that you always get the fatted calf. You get the first cut. You get the prime rib. You get the beautiful, delicious, wonderful meat of salvation, the body of Jesus. And the blood of life, his life poured out for you to refresh you, to restore you, to forgive you. Now, when you go to somebody's dinner party, whether it's just some casual picnic or some elegant affair, normally your host sits down and eats with you, right? Whether the food's passed around family style or whether there's servants galore bringing out each course one at a time, pouring and setting and removing and over. But here, the host chooses a different food than his guests. While the Lord God calls his people in to receive this bounty, this feast of rich food, this feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, aged wine, well-refined, what does God eat? He, the Lord your God, will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And in case we don't quite get it, what is this covering? What is this veil? The prophet spells it out. He will swallow up death forever. It's the image of a shroud laid over a dead person as they're being taken out and laid in the tomb. It's a picture of the cloth that wraps Jesus. It's a picture of us trying to hide death away from ourselves by putting something over it, something between us and him. But in his suffering and death on the cross, as Jesus is giving his body and his blood, he is swallowing up death. He is taking death into himself. Death thinks it has Jesus. Satan thinks he has Jesus. But in reality, Jesus has devil and death. And when they swallow him, the trap springs and he ends up swallowing them. And on the third day, he rises again from the dead. And we who believe in him rise up in our baptisms and will be risen up, restored, healed, and completed on the last day. And we will be invited then to the eternal feast, a feast that exceeds even what is promised here in Isaiah. Because then we will be dining with our Savior and we will see him as he is. And we will not be ashamed to be in his presence. We won't be like that last poor guy in the gospel who forgets his wedding clothing because God dresses us in our baptismal righteousness. Then that is the only way that we enter into his presence. We can't sneak in. We can't barge our way in. We can't forge an invitation to get in there. But when we heed God's call, when we believe in Jesus, when we enter his presence with thanksgiving, he feeds us this bread, this wine, this heavenly meat for us to eat and to drink. God swallows up death forever, wiping the tears away from all faces, because if you're not afraid of dying, if you don't miss those who have already died, if there's no death to worry about and no death remaining to look back upon, if it is only life, then why would you cry? Why would you weep bitter tears? You're not Mary Magdalene sitting outside the tomb because you lost something. You're rather Mary reaching out to embrace because something has found you. Something, someone has called you by name, made you his own, and offered you a seat at his table. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. No condemnation. Remember that the word Satan means accuser. And Satan cannot accuse us now because we are forgiven. And Christ is our intercessor. And Christ is our advocate. And Christ tells his Father, these are your people because of my sacrifice, my suffering and death. They believe in me. You must admit them. And the Father says, I believe you. I do admit them. Let them come. Let them eat. Let them drink. Let them celebrate forever and ever. And so we can say on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. We're still waiting for him. A lot of us have sailed through some really good times for quite a while. And then now, everything in our world seems topsy-turvy, particularly in our United States right now. Only those who can look back to the times, maybe of World War II or the Great Depression, or those who are actually involved in horrible combat in one place or another in the world, who are involved in some sort of truly serious illness or other threat against their lives, know the sense of relief. But we have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We don't have a countdown because we don't know when it's going to end, so we're waiting patiently. Like farmers, every year sow a crop and wait patiently for it to grow, for it to ripen, and for its harvest. Is this finally the year of the great harvest? We don't know. But we know that God is with us, that he's blessing us and keeping us, that he is holding us safe in his arms, and that nothing could snatch us from him. And that's why we can rejoice and be glad in his salvation. We can go running when he calls us to eat. There won't be a dinner bell at the end. Scripture talks about the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. Whether that's figurative, visionary language, or whether that's exact what we're going to hear, we don't know. But it's going to be better even than hearing our church bell on Sunday morning calling us together to worship, because whatever God gives us here, it still falls upon sinful hearts and ears, and it's filtered through our own unholiness. But when we hear this, and when we come forth from our graves, and when we go into the presence of Christ, all of our wickedness is stripped away. And we know that we don't have to leave an hour after the bell rings, an hour after the trumpet sounds, an hour after we finish eating and drinking. We stay. The feast remains. Course after course. Meal after meal. Day after unending day. The marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Better than a king's feast. This is God's feast. Because God feasted on death for us, we can feast on life. Because Jesus suffered and died for you, you will live forever in him. Death is swallowed up in victory. It has lost its sting. Christ's tomb was empty on the third day. And on the last day, your tomb will be empty also. And you will see him as he is, and you will be as he has always seen you, and as he has always wanted you to be. I grant you steadfast faith, patience, and courage as you continue in this life to eat and drink the feast that is prepared for you until you reach that final feast and never have to leave the table. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus.